Well, good morning. I hope all of you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. Not that you ate too much for this year, but you're saving up for next year. It is a wonderful season of Thanksgiving. I want to recognize some of our folks who work in our fish pantry. As you know, the fish pantry is a sort of a co-op of different churches. But First Baptist has helped out and taken the lead in providing space in our annex. And our members, many of them serve and lead out in that. And I know for a fact there were over 500, almost 600 turkeys. 670? 607. We gave out 607 turkeys to the needy in Fairborn. And our folks worked and labored to do that, as well as providing other things. One of the neat things is that our folks go down there and they provide these bags of food. And one of the things that happens is some of our homeschool children come in and help with that and help prepare those bags and learn that it's not about what we get that determines the impact of our life, but what we give. And so we're grateful to them. And so if you happen to see anybody down, our members down in the annex and the pantry down there, let them know you're praying for them and that you appreciate all their hard work during this Thanksgiving season. If you look at your Bible, you see that song we sang, that the Bible says that it was 400 years of silence between the last of the prophets, Zechariah, and the birth of the Christ. Of the way you would think God would start speaking again, the last place you would think that God would speak would be through a baby. And yet, as we're going to find out this morning, babies have great impacts on the world, particularly the worlds of mom and dads. And this morning, Sean and Kayla Howard come, and they're going to dedicate their little son, Liam. And his real name is William Riggs Howard, but everybody calls him Liam. And this morning we have the privilege of dedicating little Liam. And as they come, I want to let you know that this is what, the five generations that have been dedicated to the Lord? I got a picture of him with all the ladies and the family and stuff yesterday. And this is Kayla and this is Sean. And this may be a miracle. I think I may be the last person to actually have the privilege of holding Liam. He's kind of been the church family baby, and it's always fun to watch Kayla walk around. Where's my baby? I don't know. Who's got him now? And so this morning, we have the privilege of dedicating little Liam to the Lord. Just relax. We're good. Oh, I know. Oh, you were so happy. See, if you had to look at this mug up close, you'd be worried too, right?
He wasn't much better.
It's okay. We'll do this quick, we promise. So we'll let him talk as we call the Lord. Now we know why I'm the last person to hold him. Well, Mama, I think we're going to have to let you hold him while we dedicate him, okay? See? It's unfair. She had 9 months plus head start on me. But if you'll come and stand by me, we'll go ahead and do this. Sean and Kayla, do you recognize as parents your responsibilities to bring your child here in dedication to God in the presence of this church as a sign of your dependence on divine help to fulfill your parental duties?
We do. Yes.
And do you solemnly then commit yourselves to seek to bring up little Liam in the fear and admonition and nurture and knowledge of God?
Yes.
We do. All right. Do you commit yourself then to use whatever resources are available to you from the Lord Jesus to teach and lead Liam to experience a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ at the earliest convenience as God's Spirit moves in his life, and to help him develop his Christ-like character as he grows.
We do.
Do you faithfully commit yourselves to provide the home life and the church experience that will help shape his life positively for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that as he professes the Lord Jesus as his Lord and Master, that he will have that example before him all of his life?
We do.
All right. Church, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to stand. Church, what they have committed themselves to this morning is not possible on their own. They will need your prayers. They will need your help to do so. So as I read this to you, in the end, I will ask you before the Lord to do the same. Church, do you realize your responsibility before the Lord to provide for little Liam the kind of environment and example of the Lord Jesus Christ that will help him to see Jesus all the days of his life, and to help him to see Christ in others so that he will desire to be a child of God himself? Do you promise to help him trust in God all of his life as he lives before you in front of the Lord? And do you commit yourself to seek to fulfill your responsibilities by praying for him and seeking to demonstrate Christ-like character before him? All right, let's bow together in prayer as we lift little Liam to the Lord. Father and God, in the precious name of Jesus, your church stands. We gather knowing that he is a precious gift to us from your hand. Father, we pray for Sean and we pray for Kayla, Lord. We ask for the Spirit of God to anoint them as they lead their son, Father, that they will sense your leading and presence, that their home will be a place of grace and truth, and that their lives will demonstrate the commitment they have to the Lord. So that as Liam grows, he will see no difference between what he hears and what he sees. We pray, Father, that you will anoint upon his heart that reality that when he comes to understand who Jesus is and who he needs to be, that you would grant to him the gift of eternal life at the earliest possibility, so that he may grow in the fear and admonition of the Lord Jesus. And then, Father, use him mightily for your name's sake and glory. For we, your church, stand and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have a couple little things to commend this to you. We have a little certificate of dedication and his first little New Testament. And yes, I'm politically incorrect. It is blue. He's a little boy. So God bless you both. And Liam, thank you. As we continue this morning in the grace of God, I'd ask you to turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And for those of you who are guests and for you who are a church family, we are standardizing our scripture readings together. The staff was talking about what translation we want to use. And so we have adopted the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It is a new translation commissioned by Southern Baptists and reflects the theology of our Southern Baptist heritage, as well as updating the language. So I'm the last to adopt it. So in our pews, we have Holman Christian Standard Bibles, and our other staff members have been using them. Our deacons have been reading from it. And so now today is the first day when I will be using it as I preach. So you may have a little bit different hearing, but it is what we're doing to hopefully be more accessible to the Lord. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And in those days," Luke chapter 2, verse 1, "in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that his whole empire should be registered." This first registration took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, and there to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him snugly in cloth and laid him in a feeding trough, because there was no room for them at the lodging places. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege that we have of being in your presence, and we ask for the Spirit of God to once again come to us and remind us of all that you have done for us in Christ Jesus. We pray you will open up our ears and hearts that we may respond to the Word of God, and that you may set the tone by your Spirit for our Christmas season. In Jesus' name, and God's people say, amen. The title's message today is Away in a Manger. Away in a Manger, that old Christmas carol. And it comes from this text where the King James says, she laid him down in a manger. Of all the traditional decorations surrounding the Christmas season, the one that has the most meaning for me is the creche or the manger scene. As you walk through or drive through neighborhoods, you will see this symbol of Christmas, the creche scene, large and small. Even if you drive right down, I guess it's right down there behind me now, toward Deer's place down there, Deer Heating and Cooling, you'll see a big manger scene out front. And while they're not all theologically correct and having whatever else is there or not, but the point is that they're trying to remind us of something. That through that scene, they are trying to remind us of that first Christmas night, that first moment when the reality of what God was doing in the world became flesh and blood. And I hope this morning, as we kind of set the tone for Advent with this message, that you will begin to let the same thing happen in your life, that you will set a tone in your season before the Lord of worship and adoration that will carry you through the season. And so as we come now this morning, I want us to think about the manger scene, the creche scene that we will see in light of the New Testament, and let it remind us of what Christmas ought to be about for those of us who believe. The first thing I want you to think about as you think about that first Christmas is the star that guided the Magi. The star that guided the Magi. Luke 1:79 says that he comes to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death and to guide their feet in the way of peace. The book of 1 John says that God himself is light, and in him there is no darkness. The star which began shining, we're not exactly sure when, was that light that somehow God captured the attention of those magi in the Middle East. And the Bible says in Matthew, it guided them to the place where he was. The star of the creche scene, which shines so brightly, reminds us of this truth. This Christmas season and all Christmas seasons, that if we are seeking God, he will provide enough light in the darkness of the world and in our lives that we can find the Lord Jesus. That in the midst of the darkness around us and in spite of the darkness within us, as we pursue God, God will give us light that will lead us to his Son. Throughout the darkness of history, God has seen to it that those who seek after him are given the way to find him. We start in the book of Genesis, and we see God providing light to those who need to find him. We see it in the calling of Moses as they were in Egypt and the giving of the Ten Commandments. And we see it in the prophets, and we see it in John the Baptist, and we see it ultimately and perfectly in the story of the coming of the Christ child, the Lord Jesus, that God guides us through the darkness and haze and fog of the world as we walk with Him to seek to find Jesus afresh and anew in our lives this season. Every year, I don't know why they call it, but they used to call it Black Friday. Now it's Black Thursday night. Now it'll eventually be Black Tuesday before Black Friday, whatever. And you kind of look at that as a pastor and you think, I understand that, you know, that the business has to turn. I understand all that. But it just reminds me that the world is focused on the wrong things this season. That the world is focused on is facing the wrong direction. It is in darkness yet. I was reading this past week, I was thinking about the Prince of Peace, the Emmanuel. And I shared this with the first service. Just think about this. Think about this. I need to slow down and enunciate, right? Think about this truth. Since 1914, that's 101 years, the world has known 0 days of peace. That the world has experienced the darkness of war nonstop for over a century. Just think of our own nation. World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, Gulf War I, Gulf War II, and now, depending on how you define it or define it, World War III or IV against the worldwide focus on terrorism. Our men and women in the service have fought and died all over the world, hoping to come to a time when there would be peace, only to have a lack of peace interrupt again. This season, we have men and women who are struggling, who are in far corners of the globe, representing and taking care of men and women, protecting us. But they're experiencing the darkness of war, the darkness of war and separation that comes with it from family, from friends. So it is with the darkness of sin. Sin separates. It causes us to be at war with God. And there's only one way that peace ever comes in the midst of that darkness. It's in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. I am not Roman Catholic, but today is the first Sunday of Advent. And I like the Advent season. If you notice on the Lord's table in front of me, there is an Advent wreath. And each one of the candles represents a different emphasis of the Christmas season, the Advent season, His coming, His unveiling into the world. And you notice that most of the candles are purple because He is a king. But also historically, candles are purple was the color of penitence for those of us who know the King of Kings to reexamine our own hearts and lives this season. And in the darkness that comes around us and in us, we can thank God that in Jesus Christ, there is a light that shines in the darkness. And because of that light, we are reminded that God will always give us light to bring us to His Son. And this season, I pray that in your lives, it will be about the Son of God once again this year. The second thing I want you to see from the creche scene is the reality of the shepherds. Luke chapter 2, you have your Bibles, you're open there. Luke chapter 2, verse 8, begins with the story of the shepherds. And in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over the flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today a Savior, who is Messiah the Lord, was born for you in the city of David. This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a feeding trough. And suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heavens, peace on earth to the people he favors." When you think about this text, it just seems like a beautiful little story, but there's something, some things you need to know about. There's two quick things about shepherds you need to know. The first one is this. Most scholars believe these were the shepherds who were caring for the flocks of the temple. That is, if you wanted to worship at the temple, you had to have a perfect offering. And so the shepherds kept those flocks for the temple so that people could worship God. So their life made it possible for others to worship. But there's something else you need to notice. Is that the very fact that they were shepherds meant that they were ceremonially unclean. And in a very interesting irony, their livelihood made it possible for others to worship God, but in making it possible for others to worship God, they themselves were excluded from being able to go into the temple and worship. And so here they are, they're out on the backside of the Judean hillside. They're caring for the flocks. And though they could not go to the temple, the God of the temple comes to them. And they get their opportunity to worship God as the angel comes and proclaims to them the good news that he is born. This is something I want you to think about this season when you think about the shepherds. That no matter what you think about the life you have, God thinks you matter. No matter what struggles you may be going through, and no matter what you may feel about yourself and those struggles, I want you to know that you matter to God. When I think of the shepherds, I think how wonderful it is that their own countrymen would have nothing to do with them, because if they were ceremonially unclean and they were to come in contact with a person going to the temple, that person would become ceremonially unclean and they couldn't worship. So they were shunned. People had nothing to do with them. And yet, God came to them with the news of the birth of the Son of God in the manger. Sometimes I think that we let others shape our opinions of ourselves to the point that because others exclude us, we think that God excludes us. Because we're not involved in the plans of other people, we think we're not involved in the plans of God. One of my favorite illustrations about the reality of being in the plan of God is the story John Maxwell was telling about his father. His father was a pastor, and late in life, he suffered some severe setbacks physically and could not be as active as he wanted to be. And Dr. Maxwell was talking to his dad, and he was talking to him about his walk with God and how he could no longer do all the things he used to be able to do. And his dad said this. He said, "I may be on the back burner, Johnny, but I'm still perking for Jesus." Other people may not see the ministry that you have. Other people may not see the importance of your life, but God does. You may be on the world's back burner, but on that back burner, you can still perk for Jesus. You can still work for the kingdom. The shepherds were on the back of the Judean hillside, but God had a plan and a purpose for them. And they were the ones who received the news that he was born, the good news incarnate, and that they could now go and see. They may have been excluded from the building of the temple, but they weren't excluded from the presence of the one to whom it was dedicated. Third thing I want you to see in this story, the star, the shepherds, I want us to think about the wise men this season. Matthew 2:12 talks about the wise men and their obstacles that they have. It says at the end of that story, when they leave Herod's presence, it says, "And they, the the Magi, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country in another way. Just think about the obstacles that the wise men had to overcome in order to be able to worship the Lord Jesus that day. They had to overcome the obstacle of distance. They had to overcome the obstacle of language. They had to overcome the obstacle of knowledge. They didn't know exactly where he was. And as we said, but the star kept guiding them to that place. You see, the wise men teach us that God removes any obstacle that might hinder you from worshiping his son if you let him. God will remove any obstacle that will hinder you from worshiping his son. The first thing about the nativity, the first reality about the Emmanuel is, about God being with us, is the greatest hindrance to worshiping God is sin. And the whole Christmas story is about God removing the greatest obstacle to worshiping him that has ever existed. The eternal obstacle that unless it is taken care of will never allow you to worship him in the spirit of holiness and truth. And yet God sent his son and he let the Magi know where he was in order that they might come and worship him. And that is exactly what they did. You see, it's not what we do with the obstacles of life that matters, but rather what we will do with Jesus that will determine whether or not we will worship him. Will we let the obstacles of life keep us away from the Lord Jesus, or whether we will allow God to remove the obstacles in our lives that keep us from worshiping him? I want you to know that some people this morning are not here, not because they're physically unable to attend. They're not here because their jobs have kept them away. They're not here because they've been providentially hindered in another state and travel, or they're visiting out of town. They're not here because the obstacle of the mattress proved too great for them to get over to get to worship Jesus. Think about that. If I've heard it once, I've heard it 100 times as a pastor. You know, Sunday's my only day off, and I just don't want to spend it going to church. What do you want to spend it doing? Sometimes I feel like answering that question for them in a rather sarcastic way. But the first thing I want to do when they say that is, well, bless your little heart, let me go help you. I'll teach you how to set an alarm clock so you can get up out of bed and overcome the first obstacle to worshiping Jesus this morning. And some people will use their children. Well, you know, the children, you know, this is their play. Bring them to church. They'll have a great time. Trust me, they will. These kids love being church. It's amazing to me how much they love. Had a little boy this morning. He says, Pastor, I want to be baptized. Literally, he's tugging on Philip's arm to get my attention because I'm talking to someone else, because he desperately wants to let me know he wants to be baptized. And I said, well, we need to talk to you first about why you're being baptized. Here's the classic. Only a child could do this. Okay, when? See, it's not the obstacles that keep us from worshiping Jesus. It's whether or not we want to overcome the obstacles to be able to worship Jesus. And if you're like the Magi, you're willing to take that journey of faith and let God make crooked paths straight, to make hills flat, and to let him remove the obstacles for you because your desperate desire is to be with Jesus, you will find that he will do so, just as he did for the Magi. Another thing I want you to think about this Christmas season, I want you to think about, as you look at those creche scenes, I want you to think about Mary. Usually Mary is portrayed as kneeling beside the little manger, little feeding trough with her head bowed. And when I think about that reality, I think about how impossible it was for that to happen. Matthew 1, 22 through 23 says, "And so all of this was done that it might be fulfilled that by that which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.'" As Adrian read that scripture this morning, did you notice how it's introduced? A child is born, but a son is given. He was Mary's child, but he was God's son. And Jesus has no earthly father. And beloved, I want to let you on a little clue, just a little one. Biology hasn't changed in 2,000 years. It's to have a child with no earthly father is an impossible thing with human beings. But with God, all things are possible. And as you see the image of Mary, remind yourself, not that she's perfect, though she's not, but that she was willing to be used of God, and she discovered this, that God does what is humanly impossible so that we will understand nothing is impossible for God. God does what is humanly impossible in the life of Mary to bring forth his son so that we will understand that nothing is impossible with God. Life will often present to us challenges that are far too big for us to handle. I'm thinking this morning of some people I love dearly who are struggling physically. Thinking of my brother Ken, who this Christmas season is in the hospital and doesn't really know what's going on. As far as I know, the last word, the doctors still aren't sure what's happening. And the physical challenges he's facing are too big for him to handle, so he's asked for the church to send the elders, the deacons, and the pastors to come and anoint him and pray for him. Not because we're super spiritual, but he understands that God is a God who does the impossible, and that's the way God said to do it. You see, when we discover that what God asks us to do or to be is too big for us, then it should cause us to, by faith, depend upon God. In the life of Mary, God solved the impossible. The virgin conceived in order that a son may be given. So whatever you have in your life this Christmas season that is too big for you to handle, it's impossible for you to overcome, I've got good news for you. Christmas reminds us that God does the impossible. The next thing I want you to think about is I want you to think about that crash scene is Joseph, the carpenter. He's often pictured holding a staff, leaning over, kind of looking at the Christ child in amazement. I think that's a good way to picture him. And when you think about the life of Joseph, I don't know about you, but I think Joseph is an amazing picture in this story. Every step in Joseph's life concerning the Christ child is a step of faith. Think about this one. Okay, you're going to be told that the Son of God is going to grow up in your house. Now you think, well, that would be a great honor. Really? It would be. And just think, you, a sinful person, are going to have to guide and direct as a human being the very person of deity in your own home. How about this one? Joseph, even though you love Mary and you're betrothed to her, you cannot consummate your marriage until she brings forth her firstborn son. There can be no doubt that you are not his earthly father. So we're asking you to walk in faith. Now, beloved, the Bible's very clear. It took God to convince him that Mary wasn't lying to him. But that would be a second miracle that Joseph believed. How about a third one? Joseph, you're going to have to give up your entire life. And you're going to have to take him and his mom and go down to Egypt. And Joseph, when you just get settled in Egypt, you're going to get to come back. You're going to be cut off from family and friends, and you're going to have to totally depend upon me. And now, I want you to know something. That is an amazing thing, because with the exception of Mary probably telling him about the what's conceived in her womb, every time it's an angel appears to Joseph in a dream. Now, do you know how hard that would be for me? I would think, man, that was a really bad beef sandwich I had. Too much turkey. I had a really bad dream, a weird dream. But somehow he realized it was God communicating to him and that he was obedient to the communication, which tells me something about Joseph. When all you have to depend upon is the word of God, you discover that the God of the word is enough to depend on. Joseph depended on God for everything and walked by faith and discovered that God was enough. But how did he discover God was dependable? I'll give you one word: obedience. Whenever God spoke, he was obedient. And as he was being obedient, he discovered God could be trusted. The problem with most people in their walk with God is that they never get to the level of obedience that they need to be in order to experience the moving of God. Say, so I'll be obedient up to this point right here, God. And God's saying, well, if you want to see me move in your life, it's going to be right there. It's going to be right beyond the place where you think I should be. Are you going to be obedient to me? Joseph, are you going to be obedient? Yes. And Joseph saw the hand of God moving. I also want us to think about the angels. Here's what the angels teach me: that true joy comes from knowing and doing the will of God. The angels have never rebelled against God. They know and do the will of God perfectly. And so when they see God moving, there is great joy. Notice what it says in verse 13. Suddenly, the angel brings the message to the shepherds, and suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, they're excited that God is doing what God is doing, and they're praising him, saying, glory to God in the highest of heavens and in peace on earth to people he favors. True joy grows from knowing and doing the will of God. Luke 2, 12 and 13. The message they bring: this is the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, lying in a feeding trough. And then there was the commensurate joy of delivering the message of God. They did what God called them to do. They delivered the message of the Lord Jesus. And then they celebrated what God was doing. True joy comes from knowing and doing the will of God. Can I just tell you something? The Bible says to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. How often are you commanded to rejoice? Always. And in case you missed it the first time, again, I say rejoice. Now, when you think about that, God's commanding us to be joyful and to rejoice in all things. Now, if you want to have true joy, what do you have to do? You have to rejoice. That seems kind of circular, doesn't it? I want joy. If I rejoice, I get joy. If I rejoice always, I get joy always. But that's the way God works. I was working on plumbing yesterday at the house. And you can tell by my Band-Aids and the redness on my knuckles that, well, yes, I was working on plumbing. And here's the thing. After taking apart and putting together a sink three times, I told my wife, I said, honey, there's got to be something wrong here. Okay? Because I can't stop it from leaking. I've done everything the directions say to do, but it still leaks. There was no joy in Mudville last night, okay? So I told her, I said, I got to go back one more time to the store and I got to find out something. So I bought something. I said, here's what was missing. On the piece that I bought, there were no instructions to wrap the threads in the thread tape. And that's why it was leaking. Let me tell you something. Once I found in the new piece that little bit of pipe thread to wrap on there, a little Teflon tape, and then screwed it in and turned on the water and it didn't leak, there was much rejoicing in the house of Plemons. And in the midst of my joy, I'm so excited. It finally works. I'm so happy. Except the other part of the pipe I was tugging on to get it to line up, now it starts leaking. And I stopped rejoicing. So I should be just as joyful with the leak as I was for the solution. And beloved, God doesn't say rejoice when all things are going your way. Rejoice when you've got everything figured out. But like the angels, be in the will of God and rejoice in it. And true joy comes into your heart by knowing and doing the will of God. The last thing I want you to see as you think of the crash scene, and really if you don't remember anything else, this I do want you to remember. Actually, I want you to remember all of it, but this is the most important thing. When you think of the crash, I want you to think of the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verses 30 and 32. This is Simeon's beautiful passage. We'll start in verse 28. Simeon took him, that is the Lord Jesus, up in his arms and praised God and said, now, Master, you can dismiss your slave in peace as you promised. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. Look at verse 33. And his father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Isn't it amazing that Simeon had waited his whole life and he had received a word from God that he would not die until he saw the Messiah, God's promised one. And here he finally gets to see him. And notice he says, my eyes have seen your salvation. Jesus comes to us as a baby and takes on human form in the incarnation to remind us that we are not perfectible, but we are redeemable. We are not perfectible, but we are redeemable. There are two religions in the world, and you can divide them right down the middle. There is the religion of works, and there's the religion of grace. There's the religion of man making himself right with God, and there's the religion of God making man right with himself. So that's why the Bible's very clear. There's Christianity and there's false religion. Because every other religion teaches to some degree that you make yourself acceptable to God. If we could make ourselves acceptable to God, there would be no need for the incarnation. There would be no need for the Lord Jesus to have come. There would be no need for the sinless life. There would be no need for the perfect sacrifice. There would be no need for the resurrection. We could work our way into heaven without God. But the Bible's very clear in Romans chapter 3, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us are perfectible. None of us are perfectible. We all have a fatal flaw that prevents us from being perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. But the Lord Jesus came and took on human form and lived a sinless and perfect life in perfect obedience to the Father and died a sinner's death that sinful human beings, that's you and that's me, might be redeemed to the Father. This season, this Christmas season, don't in the midst of the hustle and bustle, in the midst of the beauty of the season, don't forget the most beautiful thing about Christmas is God sent his Son to redeem us, to purchase us for the Father, to make us the children of God. I can't make myself a child of God. Remember we talked about God doing the impossible? With me, that's impossible. But because of what God did in Jesus Christ, it is possible for me to be redeemed. With what is with man impossible is with God possible. And this Christmas season, let that be true. And let it be true in your life that you have been redeemed by the babe of Bethlehem who grew up and became the sacrifice for sinners. As we stand around this room, as we come into this season of Advent, his coming, he came to purchase sinners in need of redeeming for the Father. If you've never come to the place in your life where you have been redeemed by him, who came and lived a sinless and perfect life and died for you this morning. The gift of Christmas to you is the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. When by faith you come and kneel and seek forgiveness for sin by placing your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, we would love to share with you how you can come to know the Lord Jesus. Maybe this morning you're looking for a church home, a place where you can be encouraged. This morning, we invite you to come and join and be a part of this church family. Not people who are perfected, but people who are redeemed and on their way to the Father. By God's grace, you can join us. Maybe this morning you'd have to say as a child of God that you have begun walking a guilty distance from the Lord Jesus. Maybe you've been walking for many years as a child of God, a guilty distance. And you've let the obstacles and the darkness and the difficulties of life be to you excuses and reasons why you do what you do and say what you say and live like you live. The message of Christmas is this: it doesn't have to be that way. God gave light to those in darkness. He removed obstacles from those who needed it. He did the impossible through the birth of the Son that he might do the improbable through you. And if you've never repented and said, Lord, I need a fresh start, this morning is your opportunity to do so. Father and God, this is your opportunity by your grace and for your glory to give an opportunity to men and women to respond to you. Now, Father, do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.